Isaiah 49. We're going to be looking into a subject that we have run across through the book of Isaiah, but for several chapters now we'll look more intensely at the servant of Jehovah. Be some interesting things that we'll find out in this particular chapter of Isaiah. Isaiah 49. 26 verses. We'll read these verses, come back and deal with it in an outline form. I have about five major points with subheadings as far as an outline is concerned, but the outline, of course, is always a tool to be used, and you might be able to put together a better outline, but we'll study it with some sense of an outline so that we can appreciate what is being said. Verse 1 of Isaiah 49, "Listen, O isles, unto me. Hearken, ye people, from far. The Lord hath called me from the womb, from the bowels of my mother hath he made mention of my name. He hath made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand hath he hid me, and made me a polished shaft. In his quiver hath he hid me, and said unto me, Thou art my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. Then I said, I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for naught, and in vain. Yet surely my judgment is with the Lord, and my work with my God. And now saith the Lord that formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob again to him. Though Israel be not gathered, yet shall I be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. And he said, It is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob, and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentile, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. Thus saith the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel, and his Holy One, to him whom man despiseth, to him whom the nation abhorreth, to a servant of rulers, kings shall see and arise. Princes also shall worship because of the Lord that is faithful and the Holy One of Israel, and he shall choose thee. Thus saith the Lord, in an acceptable time have I heard thee, and in a day of salvation have I helped thee. And I will preserve thee and give thee for a covenant of the people, to establish the earth, to cause to inherit the desolate heritages. Thou mayest say to the prisoners, Go forth. To them that are in darkness, show yourselves. They shall feed in the ways, and their pasture shall be in all high places. They shall not hunger nor thirst, neither shall the heat nor sun smite them. For he that hath mercy on them shall lead them, even by the springs of water shall he guide them. I will make all my mountains a way, and my highways shall be exalted. Behold, these shall come from far, and lo, these from the north and from the west, and these from the land of Sinem. Sing, O heavens, and be joyful, O earth, and break forth into singing, O mountains, for the Lord hath comforted his people, and will have mercy upon his afflicted. But Zion said, The Lord hath forsaken me, and my Lord hath forgotten me. Can a woman forget her suckling child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me. Thy children shall make haste. Thy destroyers and they that make thee waste shall go forth of thee. Lift up thine eyes round about, and behold, all these gather themselves together and come to thee. As I live, saith the Lord, thou shalt surely clothe thee with them all as with an ornament, and bind them on thee as a bride doeth. For thy waste and thy desolate places and the land of thy destruction shall even now be too narrow by reason of the inhabitants, and they that swallow thee up shall be far away. The children which thou shalt have after thou hast lost the other shall say again in thine ears, The place is too strait for me. Give place to me that I may dwell. Then shalt thou say in thine heart, Who hath begotten me thee, seeing I have lost my children and am desolate, a captive and removing to and fro? Who hath brought up these? Behold, I have or I was left alone, these, where had they been? Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will lift up mine hands to the Gentiles and set up my standard to the people, and they shall bring thy sons in their arms, and thy daughters shall be carried upon their shoulder. Kings shall be thy nursing fathers, and their queens thy nursing mothers. They shall bow down to thee with their face toward the earth, lick up the dust of thy feet, and thou shalt know that I am the Lord. For they shall not be ashamed that wait for me. Shall the prey be taken from the mighty, or the lawful captive delivered? But thus saith the Lord, even the captives of the mighty shall be taken away, and the prey of the terrible shall be delivered. For I will contend with him that contendeth with thee, and I will save thy children. I will feed them that oppress thee with their own flesh, and they shall be drunken with their own blood, as with sweet wine, and all flesh shall know that I, the Lord, am thy Savior and thy Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. Well, in this chapter, it certainly, to say the least, probably sounds confusing as we read it, but I hope it'll begin to come to light a little bit as we study through it, and you'll be blessed by what is said here. Certainly, it is a chapter that goes into some great depths about the person that we know now as the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah is certainly one who is speaking and writing under inspiration and is presenting to us one that stands out head and shoulders above all others. We would find that certainly the Lord is going to make a tremendous restoration that has not been fully appreciated nor completed even to this good day. But one day, Israel will say, give us place. The children that the Lord are going to give will be saying, we're too straitened, give us room. And God's going to return His people and build that land and bless that land. And even those that have been there captors before, as the Lord has said, will be doing everything that they can to sustain this nation, because it is in the plan and the economy of God. So we're going to see some things in this chapter. First of all, in verses 1 through 5, we have Jehovah's servant as he is presented. In verse 1, there is a cry to listen, or a hearken. Hearken a while unto me, and hearken, ye people from far. In other words, this is a message that is to resound out, and it is, as, if you please, the Lord himself speaking, and yet the servant of the Lord speaking, and its sense is to us that it is must be the nation of Israel that is speaking whenever these words are presented, first of all, and yet it will be restricted to a particular individual as we see it narrowed down. But in the first sense, Israel speaks to the isles and said, hearken unto me, and hearken, ye people from far. This is a message that is worthy of some attention. You'll notice he also mentions the fact that there is a name that is mentioned and that he has known even from the bowels of his mother. Now, we see this comes from a national setting down to an individual setting. As we look back upon this passage from New Testament light, I am persuaded that it is none other than Jesus Christ himself that was called by the precious name of Jehovah Savior, Jesus, even from the mother's womb, and his name was made mention of, and certainly Isaiah, even of old, had referred to him as Emmanuel, which is being interpreted by a New Testament writer, God with us. So his name is mentioned before his birth, and his mouth, he said, was made like unto a sharp sword. Well, this again would remind us of what John saw on the Isle of Patmos, as it is recorded for us in the book of Revelation, out of his mouth was a sharp two-edged sword. And certainly the words of our Lord Jesus Christ are sharp words, tremendously straightforward and a conquering word. I can speak from my own personal testimony, as I'm sure you can, that the Word of God conquered us. As our God spoke and our Lord spoke to our hearts, we were literally conquered by that Word and defeated by that sword that cut to the very depths of our soul. And so this one will have a mouth like a sharp sword. And then he said he's like an arrow that has been polished and put in the quiver. Well, We today, we handle things a little differently since we have the firearms. We use a gun today if we're going to go out into battle or we're going to hunt. But the picture, of course, is the arrow that was made in preparation for the bow to be used, put in the quiver to be drawn out at the given time. The shaft was polished, and certainly you have to study a little bit about archery to appreciate this, but if you want a good arrow, you have to polish it. It can't have any wind restriction on it. The smoother the shaft of the arrow, the better it is. The straighter it'll go, and the faster it will go, the better the velocity. Well, all of that is a picture to present to us the fact that our Lord Jesus Christ is one that was mentioned, His name even mentioned from the bowels of His mother, that in the fullness of time He would be sent forth. Remember Paul, as he wrote to the Galatians, said, in the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem those who are under the curse of the law. So we're being presented now one that certainly is more than the nation itself and more than Jacob himself. And the truth of the matter is that God will be glorified in this one that is called Israel here. Now, Jacob, remember, the supplanter, was ultimately, finally named Israel. It took a long time. And I hope you'll appreciate it and study sometime the life of Jacob in the book of Genesis. The name Jacob means supplanter. And you study his life, and that's exactly what he was. Every effort, everything he did, and he's like a lot of us today, he labored for everything God was going to give him. And some of us, we put ourselves under a tremendous burden trying to acquire something that God's already promised us, if we just stop and in faith receive that which the Lord has promised to us. But nonetheless, this man Jacob, ultimately through his life, he deceived his father and received the blessing that Isaac wanted to give to Esau, and ultimately had to leave home, went to the house of Laban, and there he made every effort and finally came back. And through the process of years, finally, that night that he wrestled with the angel of the Lord, he said, "What's your name?" He said, "My name's Jacob." And he said, "No more will you be called Jacob, but I'll call you Israel, Prince of God." Well, we have to learn sometimes. Before the Lord will certainly demonstrate His grace to us in the fullest sense of the word, we have to go through a lot of trials, and we have to realize who we are. We are the supplanter. But once we acknowledge the fact of our being the supplanter, then He said, "You're the prince, or you'll be known as Israel, or Prince of God." Well, Jacob was certainly, in that sense, the Prince of God, and called Israel. That was yet a far cry from the person that is presented to us here in the text that we've read this morning. Jacob, as interesting as he is, as conforming as his life finally became in his old age, he still falls far short of the glory that God is rightfully due. And we would have to say that God used him and used him to His glory. But in the fullest sense of the word, there still is a lack of glory in this one that we know as Jacob. And then the nation took up the name. The nation itself was called Israel after Jacob himself, his name being changed to Israel. And so we know the nation as Israel. We see them as they come through the wilderness journey into the land of promise. A land that was known as Canaan will become the land of Israel. We know it even today as the land of Israel and nation of people. But again, we don't find the glory that is expected in the particular setting that we have. Now there is an individual who is the Prince of God, who is the real Israel that will glorify God unto the ends of the earth. Now God wanted to be glorified in the nation of Israel. God certainly intended and was glorified in a sense in Jacob, but more correctly, I believe that Jacob received the glory of the Lord and the nation as well. But now there is one who has come that is the glory of God to the ends of the earth. There is a name today that is exalted above every name, and it is a name at which every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. And in that sense, we certainly know Him to be literally the Prince of God. There is the Savior, the very Son of God. Now, understand, we're not diminishing His person. New Testament light. He is the very Son of God, the Word made flesh, to dwell among us. But God will be glorified in this one. Whatever Jacob lacked, whatever Israel as a nation lacked, we'll find complete and full in Jesus Christ, that God will be glorified. Now, in verses 5 and 6, or 4 and 5, rather, He was born to restore Jacob. And certainly, one day He will. But listen to it. He said, "Then I said, I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for naught, and in vain. Yet surely my judgment is with the Lord, and my work with my God. And now saith the Lord that formed me from the womb to be His servant, to bring Jacob again to Him. Though Israel be not gathered, yet shall I be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength." Well, the Bible teaches that Jesus Christ came unto His own, and His own received Him not. Now, if there's one thing that is demonstrated from the four Gospels, it is the rejection of Jesus Christ by the nation of Israel. Remember the cry whenever Pilate would say, what is to be done with Jesus, that is, call Christ. They said, we won't have this man to rule over us. We have no king but Caesar. His blood be on us and on our children. Crucify Him. And they refused Him. Our Lord Jesus Christ, one time from the depths of His soul, up on the mount outside the city of Jerusalem, wept over that city and cried out, how oft would I have gathered thee together as a hen gathered her chicks unto me, and you would not. And He said, your city is left unto you desolate. And certainly, we do see that His purpose in coming was to redeem and to restore Jacob into the favor of God. By the time that we come to where Isaiah is speaking, it's not far removed from the time that they will be in the Babylonian captivity. And certainly, they are going to be diminished in number, and certainly are not going to stand in any sense of grandeur that they have in the past, and they are away from God in a foreign land, and there in that place, this one said, I was born to restore Jacob. But then you'll notice the wording of it, I've labored in vain. Well, in a sense, when our Lord came the first time, it was not a vain effort on His part, but as far as Israel is concerned, it was vain. They said, we won't have Him. We'll not have this one. We'll not acknowledge Him. They said, He's not our king, but He is their king and will be their king. But He came unto His own. His own received Him not. But yet, in spite of that, He will be glorified in the eyes of the Lord. Remember the words of the Father, of the Son at His baptism, and again on the Mount of Transfiguration. This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Now, there's some thoughts along that line that are very precious. As we think about our Lord Jesus Christ being absolutely pleasing in the sight of His Father, I believe His birth pleased the Father. His life certainly pleased the Father. What little is said of Him in His maturing years, His years of childhood and teenage years, it is said of Him that He grew in favor and stature in favor with God and with men. In other words, He grew up into manhood. He was respected as a man of His trade and a carpenter. Of course, whenever He took up His itinerant ministry and began to preach, it was a different story. But as we look at Him in those years, He did grow up. And the Father was pleased with Him because He lived sinless. And then certainly He was pleased with His sacrifice of the cross. The cry from the cross was, it's finished. The Father accepted that which was offered and saw the travail of His soul and was satisfied. And so it was not in vain in that sense because God would be glorified in it. Now let me say that honestly today, I am thankful that it does reach out. And God was glorified in beyond the confines of the boundaries of the nation of Israel. There is the reach of God through this one that we know as the servant of Jehovah to sinners like you and me today. So we see He's introduced to us now. And then the reach of the servant broadens in verses 6 and 7. He was again to raise up the tribes of Jacob. And by the way, He will. You rest assured of that one day what is said in the latter part of this chapter will be brought to pass. That they'll be so Many of those folks in the land that they'll begin to say is too small for us. We're straitened here. But he did come to his own. It was an offer that was made, and it's a valid offer. He said he came unto his own, and his own received him not. He did not come in the sense of a mocking of that people, but he came with an honest effort. I believe that he would have gathered them together as the Bible teaches. His hen would gather her chicks, and he would not. But then, thank God, he is a light to lighten the Gentiles. Now, somehow, in God's great economy, beyond, I think, human comprehension, it is said that he hath included all in sin that he might have mercy upon all. Why did that nation refuse him? Because Isaiah had said their minds were darkened and their hearts were hardened. But in the fullest sense of the word, had they not had darkened minds and hardened hearts, you and I wouldn't be saved today. But all, thank God, there is a reach beyond the confines of that nation to Gentiles like you and me. Whatever our heritage might be, there is the door of grace that has been opened wide to the Gentiles in this one that God would be glorified in. And Israel never did reach out to the Gentile world, but Jesus Christ does reach out to the Gentile world today. We live in what is even termed the time of the Gentiles. Now, I think it's closed virtually. I think if we would look at it honestly, we're living in the remaining few moments of light in the days or the times of the Gentiles. Whenever Jerusalem ceased to be trodden down of the Gentiles, then the Bible said the time of the Gentiles fulfilled. I think that honestly, as we see that city as it becomes more and more under the auspices of Israel, we are rest assured that the time of the Gentiles is being fulfilled. And that will be a turning again, and it'll involve prophecy from Daniel where a 70th week will begin to pick up in prophetic fulfillment. But there is a reach, and the reach of this servant does broaden. Remember, our Lord Jesus Christ, while here on earth, spoke of himself as the one who would come to the sheepfold and would be accepted. And he said, I will bring out those sheep that are in the sheepfold. He said, then I am the good shepherd. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. Go in and out and find pasture. And then you'll follow on in John 10, a little farther. He said, other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them I must also bring. And you can thank God today, if you're a Gentile, that you were reached by the one who said, other sheep I have, which are not of this fold. We do not come under the auspices of Israel as some of the natural-born sons of Abraham do. But God reached out in His great love and counted us the sheep of His fold and drew us to Himself and saved us by His grace. So we see the reach of this servant broadens now. And then in verses 8 through 13, we see the prisoners as they're released. Thus saith the Lord, in an acceptable time have I heard thee, and in a day of salvation have I helped thee. And I will preserve thee and give thee for a covenant of the people to establish the earth, to cause to inherit the desolate heritages. We see that this same passage is referred to by the Apostle Paul in the New Testament when he talks about a day of salvation and an acceptable time. And here we see that the prisoners are released out of this particular darkness. Verse 9 said that thou mayest say to the prisoners, go forth. To them that are in darkness, show yourselves. They shall feed in the ways, and their pasture shall be in all high places. Well, thank God there is a release for the prisoners today to be brought out of the darkness of the dungeons of sin and to be set free. And he goes on to say that they'll not be kept from my purpose. He said, they shall not hunger nor thirst, neither shall the heat nor the sun smite them. For he that hath mercy on them shall lead them, even by the springs of water shall he guide them. I believe this is Isaiah's way of saying what Paul said, he that hath begun the good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. He said, there'll not be any starvation along the way. There'll not be any lacking. Oh, thank God today there is a servant of Jehovah, even one that can be honestly called Israel, that God will be glorified in, that lives and abides today, and certainly sustains us along the pilgrim's way. I'm grateful this morning, and I trust that you are too, for the grace of God and the person Jesus Christ, who is able to do that which we were not able to do for ourselves. He said, I'll make all my mountains a way, and my highway shall be exalted. When you look at that in text, it means that those mountains that seemed insurpassable will not be insurpassable. Again, they will be kept and they'll be brought. Behold, these shall come from far. And lo, these from the north and from the west. And these from the land of Sinim, which is China. They'll come from the farthest east and they'll come from every direction. They'll be brought out of that darkness to the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we see then the prisoners are released and set free. And so it is today, how the one that we can say honestly is Israel that God will be glorified in, does set free. He releases the prisoners. And my, how precious it is to know the grace of God and to see it active in hearts and lives. We read of it in the New Testament. As a blind man is given sight, and he would say to a crowd that questioned him, he said, this I know, I once was blind, but now I see. Another would leave her water pot at a well and go into a city and come see a man. She'd say, told me all that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? And so we see that these prisoners in bondage of sin are released. And just time and again, our Lord Jesus Christ, while here on earth, set men free. Come on through church history and we find that various times as God's Spirit works in the hearts and lives of men, the prisoners are set free. Now, some think, well, my testimony is not nearly as dramatic as others is. Well, you were just in as great a darkness, though. It took just the same grace of God to set you free. And so rejoice that the prisoners have been set free and been released. And there's nothing in the way. There's no mountain too high. There is no desert too dry, but what our God can bring you through it and present you faultless before the throne of grace. So the prisoners are released then. And then in verses 14 on through 20, Zion felt forsaken. And this is what Zion now is saying. And the Lord is actually and has fixed Zion upon his very heart. He engraved them in his hands and in the palms of his hands. I think that's significant to think, as it said, that he would literally engrave them in the palms of his hands. You remember the hands that were nailed to an old rugged cross. Don't forget that. But Zion, in verse 14 on through 20, look at it, said she felt forsaken. But Zion said, the Lord hath forsaken me, and my Lord hath forgotten me. Well, it no doubt they said that. Literally, individually, they would say, it looks like we're forsaken, especially whenever the Babylonians came that final time. And they devastated the land. They destroyed that magnificent temple that Solomon had built. And all those beautiful homes that had been built in the city of Jerusalem were just torn to the ground, left in utter disarray. And they said, we're forsaken. We're forsaken. But then the Lord answers that. He said, can a woman forget her suckling child that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee. Now, this is a picture that's important. And let me say that the ready access of abortion today has diminished the role and the picture of a mother, by the way. It brings womanhood down to a low level. I don't make any apologies for saying that, because it indicates that the mother has lost the compassion. But I can remember in my younger days that women would literally stand and faint and do everything within their power to preserve that child. Guarantee you, as I think back on my mother, and I go back a few days, I understand, to a different, maybe a different day, but it would have took somebody a great deal of trouble to have harmed her children. My mother would have stood for her children. And so this is the picture that we get. This is the intent of God. There is, in most of the time, in the heart of a woman, a love for the child that you don't find anywhere else. And I say it with all honesty, you don't find it in the heart of the father like the heart of the mother. It's just something that God innately gave the woman, the capacity to love and to care for a child that the father can never even fully appreciate. And the Lord said, will a woman forget that suckling child? And He said, she might. She just might do that. The idea is that it's rare. But He said, I've never forgotten. Never forgotten. What God had begun to do and work in the midst of this nation of Israel, and in the city of Jerusalem and Mount Zion and Zion, He has not forgotten. And He said this, that the Lord has forsaken me, but He said, no, that's not the case. They may forget, yet will I not forget thee. It may be a time, and it may be even several hundred years, but God's never forgotten. If you could just go back in history, and I'm not a great authority on it all, but from the time that Jerusalem was destroyed in 70 A.D., a lot of Gentiles crossed that land. Crusades were brought there. The Muslims made their sweep through that land and on down the line. Just look at it, and it looked like, my, they're forgotten. But no, the Lord hasn't forgotten. He said, the mother may forget the sucking child, but He said, I will not forget thee. Zion seems to say that it's just, I'm absolutely forgotten of the Lord. He said, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me. Do you get the picture? In the mind of God, the walls of the city of Jerusalem are always before Him. He's never forgotten that city. It's the place of His choosing. If there is such a thing as a city that is the heart of this earth, it's Jerusalem. Mount Zion. Zion, as we know it. God has not forgotten it. I don't care what marauding, invading armies might come and do. God has not forgotten that place because He's fixed His name there. And He intends for a particular people to live around that city and in that land. And they will live in that land. So we see that Zion felt forsaken. But He said, no, I haven't forgotten you. I've engraven you upon the palms of my hand. Outside that city of Jerusalem on a hill called Calvary, our Lord was nailed to a cross. Engraved in the palms of His hand. I don't know how you can say I love you in a greater sense than to die as He died on an old rugged cross. And so Zion might feel forsaken, but they're never forsaken. They're not destroyed. They're not forgotten because they're ever before God. In every moment of every day, the thought of Zion, her walls, are upon the mind of the Lord. He's working to an end. And God's going to do something with them. Let's look on. He said that those who were her destroyers would be moved, removed from her. And He said, lift up thine eyes round about, and behold, all these gather themselves together and come to thee. As I live, saith the Lord, thou shalt surely clothe thee with all of them. Speaking of those who have come as destroyers in verse 17, and made her waste and... He said, they'll go out of thee, they'll leave thee, and you'll wear them like an ornament, like a bride puts on her wedding garment and the particular jewelry that is in company with that intent. He said, you'll wear these nations in that particular fashion. God is going to do a work and will do a work for His own. He said, thy waste and thy desolate place in the land of thy destruction will even be and now be too narrow by reason of the inhabitants, and they that swallow thee up shall be far away. No longer will the destroyer be there, but even the children. And we understand from the previous chapter that there was a sense in which it seemed that Zion was left childless, just literally left desolate. But here the Lord is saying, I will bring and give you children. Over in the previous chapter, we see that the Lord said your seed could have been as a great multitude, as the very stones upon the seashore or the grains of the sand because of your rebellion. But He said, in this day, I will make it so. They'll be so great in number, such a host, that will be brought back and brought into that particular place. The children which thou shalt have after thou hast lost the other shall say again in thine ears. In verse 20, the place is too straight for me. Give place to me that I may dwell. God is saying to them, you're going to be restored. And it's all brought about impossible because of Jesus Christ, Jehovah's servant. He is the one that, even though he said, I've labored in vain, in the sense of the prophecy of the second or the first advent, it seemed as though Israel would have nothing to do with him. They will in that day say of him that he is the Lord's salvation. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And then in verses 21 through 26, there's just a question that's posed. Who brought all these? Who brought all these? Well, the children are lost. And we notice in verse 21, he said, Then shalt thou say in thine heart, Who hath begotten me these, seeing I have lost my children, and am desolate, a captive, and removing to and fro? And who hath brought up these? Behold, I was left alone there where they, where had they been? In other words, where do all of these come from? Well, God gives us the answer in verses 22 through 26. And the Lord answering that particular question that is posed. Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I will lift up mine hand to the Gentiles and set up my standard to the people. And they shall bring thy sons in their arms, and they, thy daughters shall be carried upon their shoulders. Now let me say that we're seeing this in a sense. Almost every nation, even though they persecuted the Jews, somehow or another they wanted to keep them. But Russia's finally giving up the Jews. They come out of Africa. And even some are coming out of the United States of America and going back to that land. Strangely to them, they can't explain why, but there's a tugging in their heart wanting to go back. And nations are making it possible. Funds have been raised and Jews have been brought back to the land. But the question was raised, who has done all this? Well, the Lord's saying that he's doing it. And kings shall be thy nursing fathers and their queens thy nursing mothers. They shall bow down to thee with their faces toward the earth and lick up the dust of thy feet. Thou shalt know that I am the Lord, for they shall not be ashamed that wait for me. Shall the prey be taken from the mighty, or the lawful captive delivered? Thus saith the Lord, even the captives of the mighty shall be taken away, and the prey of the terrible shall be delivered. For I will contend with him that contendeth with thee, and I will save thy children. Do I believe that there's going to be a tremendous great restoration to the land of Israel? I say emphatically yes. Isaiah foresaw it in this particular chapter that through the branch or the servant of Jehovah, God's going to restore them. They'll say, Who brought all these? And God will say, I have delivered them. I brought them. I made the Gentile nations that held them captive give them up and even nurse them on the way and bring them back to you. He said, I will feed them that oppress thee with their own flesh, and they shall be drunken with their own blood as with sweet wine. And all flesh shall know that I, the Lord, am thy Savior and thy Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. Well, it started out with Jacob to be restored. It looked like it was an impossible thing. But God said it will be possible because I will take care of all of the destroyers. I will deliver you from the enemies, and the whole earth will know that it is me, the Lord, that is thy Savior and thy Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. That fellow who said a few weeks, months ago, maybe a year or so ago now, that Jehovah was just the tribal God of the Israelite. He may think so, but one day he'll know different, know better. That he is the God of Jacob and that he is the God of this entire earth and that he controls it all and is able to deliver his children. As they say, who brought all these? It's the Lord who brought them back. And Israel, Jacob, will know it in that day. Well, I hope you've been encouraged to